The title of today's sermon is The God You Can Know. And I'd like to begin in Galatians chapter 4. There is nothing more important than coming to know our true God and having a right relationship with Him. There is so much to know about God that it takes a lifetime of deep study just to begin to know God and to know about God. There's one man that writes to me just about every week saying, "Don't you get it? All you have to do is believe on the name Jesus and you will be saved." And he's loosely quoting from Acts 16 and verse 31. He believes that all the rest of the Bible is superfluous. It's not required. You just believe, period. That's it. And I've tried a number of times to give him other scriptures, other explanations, show him what God desires, and he comes back, "All you have to do is believe. You don't even need to keep the Ten Commandments," he says. That's just one example, and it's nothing new. Continuously, it seems, there are those who have the desire to seek a very simplistic approach to the whole counsel of God. They deny or they have forgotten all the rest of what God teaches that is so important. God reveals so much to us about Himself. So I ask the question, how can we come to truly know and love God? He's so far away. He's so silent. He's so invisible. He's so elusive, some would say, some would think. We don't think that He's so far away, that He's so silent, that He's so invisible, that He's so elusive. We know the presence of God. God's intent is to dwell with His people. We, brethren, of all people, are most blessed to know God. Just keep keying on that. The God you can know. We know God. We're privileged to not only know the true God, but to have a good relationship with Him at the same time. There was a time when we, like most, did not know God. We are reminded not to forget our godless roots of which we were once all of us apart. We read in Galatians 4, we'll read verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God," this is where I take the title from, The God You Can Know. "But now," Paul says, "after that you have known God, or rather, or known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Let's go over to John chapter 10. Paul says that we have come to know God. And then he says it a better way. "Or rather, you are known of God." There's nothing more precious than to realize that God knows us. When God knows about our problems, brethren, they are no longer our problems. God's will being done. But Paul says it both ways. You have known God, and you are known of God. And he says it both ways in order to drive home the obvious point that our mere human minds could never contain even a small portion of the wisdom of God. The great magnificence and supreme majesty of God could never be contained in our cantaloupe-sized craniums. It would be audacious and impudent on our part to even think that we know God completely and understand Him completely and have all the wisdom of God in our little bitty brains. God is definitely greater than man. Therefore, we should not expect to be able to fully comprehend God, but our minds can be full of the knowledge of God and of the love of God. There's so much to know of God in the Scriptures that most people, they never avail themselves of that knowledge, that wisdom, that information that God freely gives to us. Jesus revealed the Father to us, and He made Himself known to us, who, at one time, as we saw, knew not God. Jesus said in John 10, in verse 14, we're talking about knowing God and being known by God. Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and I am known by my own sheep. Jesus knows us for sure. But he adds that we know and have a relationship with him. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We're in the end time, and as we rapidly approach the coming of Christ, we find more and more that this world in which we live is no place for us. They don't want us. We don't belong here. We're being pushed to the side by this present evil world. The world knows neither the Father nor Jesus Christ. And subsequently, the world does not know us. They don't understand us. They don't know who we are and what we're trying to do. They don't know that we represent God in everything that we do and say. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Now, brother, stop right there for a second. That's incomprehensible. Think of the love that God has given to us, that he has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. So there we are. We're not a part of this world. The world does not know God. We are a separate people. We're a holy people. We know God. This wonderful knowledge of God that we've been freely given should never, ever be a cause for our becoming arrogant, puffed up, and thinking ourselves to be somehow better or superior to those who don't know. We were privileged to be called by God. You look at anybody on the streets, there but for the grace of God go you or I. It was God's gracious calling that made it possible for us to know him. Nothing that we did on our part. We are not superior to others. We've just been called now for training and for a purpose. As we look through the scriptures, we find that Jesus was never condescending to those people that he taught, that he walked among, that he healed. Throughout the scriptures, we're sternly warned against being puffed up, prideful, or arrogant because of the knowledge that we've been entrusted with. God gives us these things, not so that we can look down on the world, but that we might love the world as he loved the world. He laid down his life for the world. We're to do the same thing for one another, brethren. God has revealed himself and the things about himself to us through many, many ways, designations, titles, and names that we find in the scriptures. That's how God has made himself known to us. I was thinking the other day, what if we didn't have the Bible? Paul says that we can know God by the things that we see. You know, law requires a lawgiver, creation requires a creator, and so forth. We could know God, but God, in his goodness, has given us all of these names and titles that describe him and tell us all about him. We'll touch on some of those, brethren. But if God didn't tell us those things, how else would we know that he is Almighty God, that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, that he is everywhere, all-consuming? How would we know that? You don't have to put this in your notes, but you can just follow along. Jeremiah 10 and verse 6. For as much as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. So he refers to the name of God. And Almighty tells us that God is great and all-powerful. Jesus tells us that when we know him, we seem to know more about Jesus than we do about the Father, but he says that when we know him, we know the Father as well. It says in John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so, let's just touch, and brethren, I'll give you a few scriptures. If you get them down, that's good. If you don't, I'll be glad to send some to you. These notes will appear, my sermon notes appear on the website a day or two after I give the sermon. So don't don't worry if you don't get some of these. But how else, if we didn't have the Bible, would we know that Jesus is our Redeemer? Isaiah 41 and verse 14. I'm going to throw these out because these are names and titles of Jesus. Jesus means Savior. We know that Jesus is the Savior. We read about that in the New Testament in Luke 1 and verse 47. But we see it in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 47. We know that He's the light of the world. That's a title. If somebody would say to you, who is the light of the world? You go, oh, I know the answer to that. That's Jesus Christ, because you've read it in John 8 and verse 12 and John 9, 5. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of the Most High, we're told. If we didn't have these names and titles of God, we wouldn't know God. We're talking about the God you can know. And we want to know as much as we possibly can about God. The Son of the Most High, Luke 1 and verse 32. We know that Jesus is our advocate. That's a good name of Jesus Christ. Our mediator, 1 John 2 and verse 1. We know that He is the Creator God. Now, we might have been wise enough without the Bible to figure out that creation requires a Creator and that there is a Creator God. But God tells us He's the Creator God. We're told He's the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 41 and verse 14. He's our mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus uses analogy. He tells us that He's the vine. The only way we can be connected is through the vine. If we're cut off, we wither. John 15 and verse 1. Even Jesus is referred to as the everlasting Father back in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Brethren, God gives us a lot of His names, and they're important. That's the way we know God. And I'm not even scratching the surface. I just took out a few of the obvious ones. Jesus is a high priest, Hebrews 3:1. He is truth. He is light. He is law. He put down John 14 and verse 6. He's the good shepherd, John 10:11. He's the Word of God, John 1:1. He is the anointed Messiah, Psalm 2 and verse 2. Now, that's just a few, brethren. I just wanted to throw a few out there without becoming redundant to show you that there are many, many titles and descriptions of God that help us to know God, and that's what we're talking about. And those titles reveal so much about Him to us. He's the bread of life. He's the way. He's the Passover lamb. He's the bridegroom. He's the chief shepherd. He's the comforter. He's the King and King. Brethren, where would we be without this self-revelation that God has given to us? Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. The prophets of old employed so many inspired words, the Word of God, inspired names and phrases to express the reality of God being shown to them as they were writing or speaking the Scriptures. Sometimes they spoke what God had inspired, sometimes they wrote what God inspired. And Peter refers to that in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in times, old times, by the will of man, but holy men of God, speaking about those who wrote the prophecies, they spoke, and I'll add they wrote because we have their writings as well. They spoke as they were moved by Holy Spirit. It was Jesus Christ inspiring them to write the words down. So all the titles, all the names of God that we are given were given to us by Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. God gave His words and names to the prophets of old for us to have them and for us to be able to use them and to come to know God by them and to aid and help our relationship with God. Now, with any language, human language will always come far short of describing the ineffable and inexpressible supreme God. Now, there's a word, brethren, that I would like you to know. When we get to thinking that we know all there is to know about God, that word is ineffable. I-N-E-F-F-A-B-L-E. I-N-E-F-F-A-B-L-E. Ineffable. When speaking about God, we can't find the words to describe Him. His names do not properly and entirely describe Him. Ineffable means He's too great, He's too tremendous, too far out, too intense, too extreme to be expressed or to be described in mere words or human language. God is so much greater than that. That's okay. We're told in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. God relates to us. He interfaces with us. He understands our foibles and our shortcomings. He understands that we are but mere men. And yet He shares His names and His titles and His descriptions so that He becomes to us the God you can know. That's the way God truly is. He's too great to be described in words and names and titles. He's just too great. He's too magnificent. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed this the night before He died. The folks of the Old Testament, the prophets, and the people that lived back before Jesus Christ came to this earth, they knew very, very little about God the Father. But when Jesus came, He changed all that. Jesus revealed everything that we know about the Father. We don't know anything about the Father except what Jesus Christ has given us, either Himself or through the prophets with that inspired prophecy and preaching and teaching that Jesus gave to them. We are speaking about the God you can know. God is now available to us. Jesus prayed, beginning in verse 25, John 17 and verse 25. O righteous Father, again we see this concept, the world has not known you, but I've known you, Jesus says. And these, and Jesus is thinking about His disciples, and He's also thinking about you and I, brethren, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name. So we're told right here, Jesus speaking to His Father, He has declared, He has made known the Father's name to us. And will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So God wants us to share that love that He has with the Father. We'll have that love with Jesus Christ and with the Father. That's our relationship with the God that we can know. Jesus says here that it is He who has made known to us the Father's name. Now, what is meant, brethren, by the Father's name? Jesus, we think His first name is Jesus. It's not. We think His last name is Christ. It's not. That's not His name. That's the way we know Him. If you would call Him something else, I wouldn't know who you were talking about unless it was one of His titles that are in the Scriptures. But nowhere in the Scriptures does Jesus say, the Father's name is, or fill in the blank. His name's not John. His name's not Joshua. Jesus' name is Joshua. We'll see that as we go on. But Jesus never said anywhere, the Father's name is this, and He fills in the blank. And yet He says to the Father when He's praying, I have declared unto them your name. What did Jesus declare to us? Who the Father was, where He was, what He's doing, His availability to us, what He expects to us. And Jesus went further than that and reconciled us to the Father, because as we saw what Paul wrote to the Galatians, we were in the dark. We didn't know God. We were of this world and we did dastardly, worldly things. And yet, Jesus declares unto us who the Father is, what the Father is, where He is, all of those things. That's what it means when it says He declared the Father's name to us. Jesus did say in John 5 and verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Now I'm going to make a startling statement, brethren, but this will help us to understand what is meant by the Father's name, what is meant by the name of Jesus Christ. God's name does not apply only to God. Now that shouldn't be shocking, but maybe it is. God's name does not apply only to God. God's name becomes relevant to the saints as well. It is our name, brethren. We are children of God. Just like when you became a child of Joe Smith, you became Younger Smith, or Joe Smith Jr. You take on your father's name. We took on God the Father's name. His name is relevant to us because in our conversion, we were baptized into the name of the Father. That's when we became the children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 2. God's name does not apply only to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus says, He who overcomes will receive the name of my God. That's Revelation 3 and verse 12. He's talking about we as overcomers, and specifically those in worse times to come. And again, we have received the Father's name in our forehead, Revelation 14 and verse 1. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sealed and spared, brethren. We have the Father's name. We have the name of God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. Please turn with me, brethren. I want to touch on something that's very, very important. About 20 years ago, some Worldwide Church of God ministers wanted to take these verses. We'll read three verses here at the end of Matthew 28. They wanted to take these verses out of the Bible, saying, these verses do not belong in the Word of God. They are spurious. They are forged. They are not valid Scripture. They do not belong in the Bible. These men, they had assumed that these verses were added by some counterfeit gospel writer. Very late, 200-300 years A.D., when the Catholic Church had introduced the Trinity, and they called them Trinitarian formulas or Trinitarian verses. Back in those days, he's deceased now, but I was working with Raymond F. McNair, and I spoke to him about, could these verses possibly be very, very late additions and not scriptural? And Raymond McNair showed me where these scriptures were quoted very, very early on. Indeed, he found them in some early text. So if they were written in early text, that means they were extant and they did exist very early on. There are no original text of the Bible laying around. We can't find Paul's Bible. It would have still been in scrolls then, and his words would not have been in it because they were added after Paul wrote them, for example, and the same thing with the other New Testament gospel writers and so forth. But these verses are not Trinitarian in nature. That was a terrible heresy that came upon the church. It came with the coming of the Catholic Church. It came with paganism even before that. But these verses explain to us, because they're godly, they are meant to be in the Bible. They explain a great deal that only those members of the Church of God can know and understand. Everybody else reads them wrong. Let's begin here in Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and he spoke unto them, this is the 11 disciples, Judas Iscariot is gone by this time, saying, all power, this is Jesus speaking, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus is saying, God the Father has turned this over to me. I am turning it over to you fellows because I'm going back to my Father. Verse 19, here's what Jesus tells them. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading it to you exactly as it appears in the King James Version, brethren. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things. That's what Jesus told those 11 men. You go out and teach everybody all over the world to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, as we just saw, brethren, we do have the Father's name because we were baptized into the Father's name. And, as we just saw, Jesus has the same name. We are indeed baptized into their spirit. Jesus and the Father and the brethren have one spirit. There is one spirit. There is one church. There is one body of Christ. We were induced, placed, baptized into that same spirit. It's the life of God. We begin to put on the mind of God, the character of God, all of His characteristics, compassion, mercy, love, forgiveness. It goes on and on. This section of Scripture right here shows that we have the Father's name. We have the name of the Son. We are children of God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. We are now embryonic children of God. And it is God's will that we be glorified and become those who are in His family, the family of God. That is exactly where our spiritual lives originated at our baptism, becoming the children of God. These verses, brethren, don't get mixed up. Don't let anybody tell you different. These verses do not teach that the Holy Ghost is a third and equal person of the Godhead. The King James Version does have Holy Ghost in there. Terrible translation where it's used in other places as well. It's speaking about God's Spirit that only we understand. It's not a person in the Godhead. It is the life of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, Paul writes, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees," he's down on both knees, many people, many of the brethren pray on both knees, "unto the Father of our Lord," that word Lord there is in the Greek, it's kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, that means supreme in authority, Jesus Christ, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he is worshiping Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is God. Also, we only worship God, not anything or anybody else. Verse 15, here's the part that I want you to key in on. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Read that closely, brethren. We're told in Ephesians 3:15 that the whole family of God, okay, we're embryonic children of God, and one day we will be eternal sons of God, just as Jesus lives eternally and the Father lives eternally. They are not mortal, they are immortal. But we are told, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We have that name. We're talking about the God you can know, and God shares His name with us. He doesn't want it to be unique just to Him. He wants to bring us into that fold, to be a part of Him, to be of His very essence, life and spirit. Philippians chapter 2. There is only one God family. And that personal name of the God family in the Old Testament is YHWH. Can't be pronounced because there's no vowels in there to tell us how to pronounce it. It's usually translated or transliterated as L-O-R-D in all caps in the English translations of the Old Testament. And that happens many, many times. I've heard some people say there are 6,800. I've heard other people say there are nearly 7,000 examples of capital L-O-R-D in the Bible. That is translated from the Hebrew YHWH. And yet, we're told that there is a name which has even greater significance and importance than that of any man or angel. Now again, brethren, when I say name, don't think of Joe Blow. Don't think of Jesus Christ. Think about reputation, meaning, existence, identity, what the person stands for, who they are in totality. When you see the word name, don't just think of a proper name that can be spelled out with 7 or 10 letters. Don't think of it that way. Philippians 2. Let's begin in verse 9. We'll read 9, 10, and 11. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God... Okay, this is speaking of God the Father. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word theos, T-H-E-O-S, the supreme deity. Therefore, God exalted him, as speaking of Jesus, the one that we know is Jesus Christ, to the highest place and gave him a name which is above every name. Where did the reputation of Jesus come from? Not because he was born in Nazareth, not because he had a mother Mary. That's not where he got his reputation. Not because his foster father or adopted father Joseph was his legal dad. That's not where he got that name. Where did his name, where did his reputation come from? The Son of God. Why did he have such a great reputation and identity? Continuing on, which it's a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We saw Paul doing that. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. I'm not sure why that's there, under the earth, but God knows. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this YHVH is composed of four Hebrew letters, and if you go back in a Hebrew book and look it up, they are the first letter, Yod, or we would say a Y, the second letter, He, or H, the third letter, Vav, V-A-V, and then the fourth letter, again, He. Now, sometimes you will find Y-H-W-H, and I don't know Hebrew. I don't know which one is more proper. I read some of the experts, they would say YHWH, and they would use Y for the W. And then we're told that there's no W sound in the Hebrew. It gets to be too much for me. I don't know Hebrew. I'm not going to try to learn Hebrew. I'm too late to start studying Hebrew. I have to rely on what God has given us. And we know, brethren, without a doubt, that what God has given us is sufficient for salvation. These Holy Scriptures are sufficient for us to be in the kingdom of God. And sometimes these four letters are called the tetragrammaton, meaning the four letters. That's an easy way. Well, tetragrammaton is not so easy to say, but it's short. Or actually, it's long for four letters. Because these men that are scholars, they like to use big words, it makes them seem kind of big, I guess. But since the ancient Hebrew didn't possess any of the vowel markings, A, E, I, O, U, the actual pronunciation of YHVH can only be speculation. Now some will say, nope, I figured it out, it's been handed down to me, I know the exact way it was pronounced, and so forth. Brethren, the question becomes, does God ask us when he says, I want you to know me and know all about me, is this one of the things that's real, real important? Is it required of God that we know exactly how to pronounce these ancient names? What does God require of us, brethren? This world in which we live is almost totally unaware of the great God who created it, let alone what his many names would indicate. Even Christian, quote-unquote, nations have mostly relegated God to the status of myth or illusion. But the Church of God recognizes that God is revealed in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. And right there, it's Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim created the heaven and the earth. So God reveals the first of his many names as Elohim, which means strong one, mighty one, powerful one. Sadly, God's name is still held in derision by the intelligentsia and the courts and laws and the educational elite. And you can put this one in your notes as well, Genesis 2 and verse 4, because sometimes if it was Moses who went back and wrote these things down, and we think it was because we don't think that the first five books of the Bible were books, they were scrolls, and we don't think they were penned at the time of Adam and Eve, it was later. He went back and he filled in retroactively some of the names that he knew that weren't known early on. But we read in Genesis 2 and verse 4, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And if you look at the Hebrew, it's YHVH. In the day that the Lord God, Elohim again, made the heavens and the earth. So we're given lots of names for God in different places, and they're moved around by the writers of the Bible and so forth. We're told in Psalm 8 and verse 1, O Lord, all caps, our Lord, L, lowercase, O-R-D, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. It's excellent because of God's glory. Not because of the spelling, those four letters. That's not what makes him excellent. It's what he's done, what he's doing. He is creating man in his image to be in his image forevermore in the kingdom of God and the family of God. That's what his name is. Let's go over to John 17 again. I should have asked you to leave your marker there. It is God who reveals himself to us through his biblical names and titles, the ones he's chosen in order to help us to relate to him. God's names represent his attributes. His names tell us of his character, his personality. His names speak of his reputation. His names describe his nature. There is no more important goal for a Christian than to know God and to become like God. John 17 and verse 3. Jesus is speaking to his Father, knowing that he has less than 24 hours to live. He says in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know you. He's speaking to his Father. He's praying to his Father, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, Jesus speaking of himself in the third person, whom you have sent. Brethren, even now, you and I, we're sanctified, we're set aside, we're protected. In the opening, one of the last opening hymn that we sang today shows that we're protected by the name of God when we hold it in reverence and obedience. Jesus prayed in verse 11, John 17 and verse 11. And now, Jesus says, I'm no more in the world. Yeah, he's in the last 24 hours and he's gone. He's going back to the Father. But these are in the world and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through thine own name. So Jesus says, that we are protected, that we are kept, we are held by God the Father by the fact that we are given his name. We are the church of God. We became the children of God. Keep through thine own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. There's that oneness again, that one spirit, that one name, that one body, that one people, that one church. Our attaining eternal life is dependent, brethren, on our knowing God and becoming like him. Not just knowing and pronouncing one of his names in some obscure way where we hope we get it right, or maybe we think we're getting it right. That's not what it's about, pronouncing his name just right, if we had the way to do it, the means to do it. if having a supposed special privileged knowledge, that special name or pronunciation understood only by a small number of people with that unique knowledge, if that makes us feel superior to others or special in some way, or if, worse yet, if it specifically excludes others who do not know what we know, if we think like that, we're practicing a form of false religion. That is not what our faith is about. Knowing God, being like God, knowing who God is, that's what God wants. He's made it possible for us to be reconciled to Him. Even though we were terrible sinners, we can come to Him and say, "Our Father." And that's sufficient. Or like Jesus did, we can say, "Abba, Father," as Jesus so often did. Daddy. A close, personal relationship is what God seeks. God's name is not magic. It's not mysterious. It's not one of those abracadabra kind of things containing some kind of secret power. And God doesn't tingle all over when He hears someone say His name in some special way. Sure, a dad, when he first hears his child say, "Daddy," oh, he pops the buttons off his shirt. He's so proud. He said, "Daddy." Yeah, that makes you feel good. But after a week, the little kid learns that he evokes a response from you, and so he goes around the house all day going, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy." And what happens to us? You know, it gets on our nerves. God doesn't want to hear His name just pronounced, just said, for the sake of saying it with some certain pronunciation, and it doesn't have some kind of secret power. It's more important to live Christian lives of service to one another here on this earth, because we can't see God, but we can see each other, we're told. That's way more important than to pronounce God's Hebrew name in some very exacting way. The question is whether God's spoken name is to be pronounced in a certain fashion as compared to whether God's good name, His reputation, His character, who He is, what is He is, are respected and honored above all others. And we all know what the word name means. Name is a symbol of what a person stands for, what he makes of himself, what his legacy is. For example, my name, when I go to the bank, is Warren. That's you. U-A-R-R-E-N, W, as we would say it, A-R-R-E-N, because for some reason the experts say the Hebrews didn't even have a W, so I guess I would be U-U-R-N back then. Each of us has only one name. Each of us, brethren, you and I, we have only one identity, one reputation. We don't want it tarnished. We leave only one legacy behind us when we go. And for our family's sake, and for society's sake, and for God's sake, we want to have a good name. We don't want it tarred and feathered. We don't want it blemished. The way God uses the word name in the Bible carries much more weight of meaning than just the epithet, or the words spelled out in 7 or 10 letters, like I said. God's name means much more than His first name, or His last name, or the family name would connote or suggest. Indeed, God's name carries the highest dignity with it, because it represents who He is. His name conveys a sense of highest standing above others. It conveys the highest status. Honor, prestige, reputation, repute, respect. That's what God's name carries with it. Once we know the meaning of God's different names, the language and the pronunciation used to express it, they're incidental at best, at most. They're only incidental. God doesn't care if we say, "Oh, Father," or "Daddy," or "Dear Lord." He knows we're talking to Him. And that's what He wants. He wants us to talk to Him more than He wants to hear some Hebrew name pronounced. We speak of someone having a good name when their reputation is untainted. It hurts. It hurts us when someone sets out to ruin our good name and destroy our reputation. There are so-called church leaders who, by abuse of their power, to disfellowship, to put out. In my case, brethren, they cut off my contact with so many of the brethren, trying to ruin my good name and reputation and my ability to genuinely and spiritually serve God's people. That's what's important, a good name and a good reputation. Not if your name is pronounced right. Not very many people pronounce Zerung correctly. It doesn't matter. I answer to Zering, Zerang, or any of those. Doesn't matter what you call me. Micah chapter 6. There's a phrase, name dropper. A name dropper attempts to have doors open to him based on another's reputation and status. Rather than making a name for himself, he attempts to hitch his wagon to another person's star. The implication being that of attaching yourself to someone successful or famous in order to profit from the association. God doesn't want us to say his name so as to butter him up or to get close to him that way. God desires a real relationship with his people that goes far beyond a perfect pronunciation of his name. We know, John 4:24, God is spirit. Do you ever stop and think of this, brethren? God is spirit. His name is spirit. Everything about God is spirit. The human voice is incapable of uttering God's name correctly with its spiritual, heavenly reverberations. Someday we'll hear God's name uttered by God, and then we'll know that's his name, if he goes by a first name at all. Now, on this earth, we might come close to uttering his name, the one some people say you've got to use that specific name. We might come close to uttering his name with a right dialect. God wants something other than us pronouncing his name just right. We read in Micah 6 in verse 8, he has shown you, O man. So there it is in the scriptures. God has shown us this is what God wants. This is God's will. This is what God desires. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly? Doesn't say anything about pronouncing his name here. Do justly. Live a life of righteousness is what that's saying. Do justly. To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. A concern that I have here has to do with the fact that some well-meaning people understand the word name all too literally. N-A-M-E. That to them means, what is that person's name? The way he would sign it if he were writing it down. That's all too literal. That's not the way God uses it in the Bible. In English, name means a word by which a person is known, the way he's addressed, he's designated by that name. He's called or known or referred to by a name. Those who wish to limit some ancient Hebrew names by phonetics to a single dialect and pronunciation are overlooking God's intent. Our primary concern is to understand the Word of God and then to live by it. An undue emphasis on a specific pronunciation or a specific name of God alone is a distraction from the true gospel. Some people think the Lord's Prayer is some kind of a magic formula. They just say it without even thinking what the words mean. They just say, Our Father, or just kind of rattle it on like a mantra, as though Hallowed Be Thy Name had some kind of special magic power, a specific power or influence with God. He just loves to hear it. God says, don't repeat your prayers in vain. That's what he tells us. God is far more interested in our hearts when we pray than he is with specific dialects or words. That's because he's more concerned with our communicating with him, speaking from our hearts, than he is with a specific rote personal name that we give him or use for him at any given time. It's possible to use the correct Old Testament name of God and still blaspheme his holy name by making him a part of an inappropriate situation. God says, don't take my name in vain. He's not talking about cussing or mispronouncing his name or blaspheming his name because you get the wrong Old Testament name in there. That's not what God's talking about. God doesn't want us to make him a part of our wrongdoing. God hears the prayers of his people from all over the earth, no matter what language they're speaking in. 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, we looked at a bunch of those a while ago, and there are many, many more. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. John's not speaking of the pronunciation or the articulation of Yeshua, Yahweh, Yeshua, Emmanuel. And I don't even know how to start to pronounce those in the Greek and the ancient Hebrew. But what John is speaking about is what the life and teachings of the Son of God meant. Who Jesus was, what he stood for. That's to believe on the name of the Son of God. Do we have the compassion of Christ? Do we have the forgiveness of the Son of God? That's what it's talking about. Do we lay our life down as he laid his life down? That's what's meant by believing on the name of the Son of God. Believing what he said. Believing what he did. Not just believing that he was a young boy that grew up in Palestine. That's not belief at all. The angels believe that, we're told. And the demons as well. And it doesn't save them. So we know that if someone who speaks Spanish cries out, Dios, socorro, God help me, that God will understand him. God understands every language. Because we are his children, God winks at our ignorance. You go back and read Acts 17, verses 29 and 30. God doesn't expect us to know everything, especially when we first start. And then when we get finished and we're old and feeble, we still haven't learned everything. God winks at our ignorance, but he wants to know what's in our heart. Do we have a heart like he has a heart? God has not revealed to our generation today the proper vowel placement and sounds to even recognize how to pronounce his name in the original Hebrew. How then can God be offended that the Spanish person used Dios and didn't use his proper name? God is not offended. We know for a fact that God will understand him. Maybe God does prefer. Maybe God does prefer one name over another. But he hasn't made that clear. He hasn't told that. Oh, I know that many people can make a case that God does. But the question is, does God require us to use a specific, perfectly pronounced right name for him? Or does he rather not care so much that we're incapable of producing heavenly sounds with human vocal cords? We couldn't do it if we had it spelled out for us, and if we heard it, we couldn't replicate it with our vocal cords because they're fleshly, they're not spiritual. I think those are options that we should look at. Taking God's name in vain has nothing to do with how his name is pronounced. Is a deaf and dumb man denied the kingdom of God because he can't hear or pronounce God's name in some specific way? I think not. We take God's name in vain when we imply that God approves of a thing that he doesn't approve of. That's what taking his name in vain means. We take God's name in vain when we imply that something is his will when it's not God's will. I've seen too many times when someone substitutes their pet belief, their pet doctrine, their pet cause in place of the simplicity of Jesus Christ. It serves no purpose in the fulfillment of God's will. It's not Christianity as God wishes for us to live, following in Christ's footsteps. I don't speak Hebrew. I don't speak Greek. But you know what? That's okay. Because that is not a requirement for salvation. My German ancestors would not have said God, G-O-D. They would have said Gott, G-O-T-T. My grandfathers and great-grandfathers had names like Jacob, and Adam. I can't wait for the last great day to find out more about those men. How much did they know about God and His way, and His word of truth, the Bible? Would Gott, G-O-T-T, to them, have heard their prayers? I suppose so. In fact, the English got the word God from the Germanic Gott. Is Dieu in French, or Dios in Spanish, unacceptable to God? I don't think so. Jesus called His daddy, His father, Abba. And it was totally acceptable to the Father. God the Father did not require precision of language from His Son in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Jesus is an anglicized form of Joshua and Yahshua. So much so that even the translators of the King James Version of the Bible got them all mixed up. I'll give you an example. You need to mark your Bible if you haven't done it before. In Hebrews 4, in verse 8, it says, "For if Jesus," it should have been Joshua. How could they get it mixed up? Easy. Those are the exact same names. Joshua, Joshua, Yahshua, Jesus, they're all the same. They're pronounced with hard J's, hard Y's, soft J's, soft Y's. I don't know. But if Joshua had given rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Does that mistranslation invalidate the Scriptures? No, brethren, it doesn't. The Scriptures are still valid. My people down in Louisiana come from where your nickname was listed in the phone book, because that's how people recognize you. Our nicknames are terms of endearment. We don't get upset when somebody calls us by a nickname. Because of our love for one another, I never call my wife Sharon, but that's her name, isn't it? Is it insulting? No, it's endearing, just the opposite when I use the nicknames that we have for each other. The angel said that Jesus would be called Emmanuel. Find one place in the Bible where Jesus was called Emmanuel. Matthew 1 and verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. We have to put it in both languages so we get it. It means God with us. There's not a single example of Jesus being referred to as Emmanuel. Not when he was a kid, not during his public ministry, is there? Oh, you find rabbi, lord, master, teacher, etc. Was Jesus offended? Was he offended when somebody said, "Rabbi"? Did he say, "Hush your mouth"? There was a man back in Worldwide that insisted that the word Jesus must be called eternal. And when you spoke with him, he said, "Eternal, eternal, eternal, eternal this, eternal that, eternal." It was so obnoxious that you couldn't carry on a decent conversation with the man. It was distracting. That's not God's intent. God wants us to have a heart, as we saw. I find that when someone uses the word, the name Jesus with me, that Jesus in heaven knows that I'm thinking about Him, praising Him, worshiping Him. When somebody says Yeshua, Yahweh, YHVH, YHWH, or Jehovah to me, and they do that while we're talking, while we're praying, while we're studying, I find that my thoughts are distracted away from the worship of the true God, because I have to stop and translate and figure out, who are we talking about? Why is he saying it this way? Since I was a little kid, it's this way. On the radio, I would have never come to a knowledge of the truth that Mr. Armstrong had been using all kind of strange Jewish-sounding names. I would think, you know, I don't want to be a Jew. I want to be a Christian. I have to stop and figure out why the person doesn't speak in the language that we were both raised and accustomed to, so I'll know what he's meaning. Besides that, Yeshua, if that's valid, is a different alphabet than the inspired Hebrew text. They didn't have the same letters that we would have had. Messiah may have been something like M-A-S-H-I, with some little marks over the A, space, Y, A, little mark under the A, A-C-H, in the Hebrew. Where do you stop? The Hebrew, Mashiach, probably means Messiah. which in English is anointed one. And I'd rather know that Jesus Christ is the anointed Messiah than to get all tangled up in some kind of pronunciation. So, is Christ okay in the Greek or not? Can one be acceptable and the other not acceptable? Jesus said in John 5 and verse 39, search the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In the Old Testament, Jesus was sometimes called Angel of the Lord, etc. The Old Testament was in Hebrew. But Jesus didn't have any problem in referring to the Septuagint, which was written before Christ was born, written in Greek, often quoting from it. He used Theos in the Greek for God. And that wasn't taking God's name in vain. The very purpose of our having been created is to be in the image of God, as it says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Sometimes people in the church will say, God looks just like us. Brethren, there is so much more to the equation than that. Ask yourself, do you possess eternal life? God does. What strength of power, compassion, wisdom, mercy, and the love of God? Do you have that that compares to God? What about His divinity and His holiness? Does any man have the glory of God? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, brethren. I believe these will be the last set of scriptures that we turn to, Ephesians 4. We must conclude that we have a long way to go before we resemble Almighty God. We're talking about the God you can know. Do you know God perfectly? I think not. Jesus is the precise image of His Father, and we're to become perfect, putting on the perfection of Jesus Christ. Of course, in the flesh, we will not, in this, our course on earth, we will not complete the task set before us of becoming fully perfect. Nonetheless, the perfection of Jesus Christ is our goal to which we must constantly strive to attain. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. We keep moving toward the goal. We slip, we fall, we beg God's forgiveness, and we move on. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's where we're going. We're not there yet. Till we come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. In the book of Revelation, God speaks of His church as having held fast His name and not denied His name. That's everything that Jesus Christ stood for. Everything that God the Father stood for. All the doctrine of Christ. That's what we hold on to. That's how we hold on to His name. We praise God. We worship Him. We love as we thank God, as we are taught God wants us to love one another. Our understanding what the Bible means by God's name is very important for us. In the Bible, God goes by many divine names, titles, and descriptions. God's names reveal who He is and what He is. The first thing Jesus taught His disciples was, God's name is holiest of all. His reputation, who He is, His majesty, His supreme being. We, the people of God, want to know all there is to know about God as He is revealed throughout the Scriptures. We study about God. And we live His way. Brethren, we'll continue this topic on the God you can know next time.